praise you that we're here. Praise you that you've given us wellness enough to be here. Lord, we pray for those who are not, who are sick and afflicted in any way, Lord, especially of our church family that would want to be here but is prevented from it by something going on with them. Lord, we pray you show them kindness and mercy at this time and comfort their hearts. Lord, those that are sick, we pray for their recovery. Those that are sorrowing or hurting in any way, emotionally, mentally, Lord, we just pray for you to do in them and for them what only you can do. You are the great comforter by your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. So we ask you to bless us today as we conclude our study about corporate worship, that, Lord, we have learned some things along the way, been reminded of some other truths along the way that would help us be more ready each week to gather for corporate worship. And we also pray that this has had a positive input for us about our daily worship, our time along with you each and every day. So again, Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. Trust you to open the scriptures to us and help us. And we do ask you to forgive our sins. They are many. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are at number 4. And so let's get right to that. And go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if someone says would like to read it for us, raise a hand and I will call on Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay, Ray, you got it. Step on up here, Ray, over here.
And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
Okay, lead your family in devotional preparation. Now, let me just say a word about this passage also in a broader sense. We're applying it for preparing for Sunday. And those of us who have children or grandchildren around us as we come to church, it's important for us to remember that especially. But if we don't, it's important for our own hearts, for our spouse, if we have one, anyone in our household. And it is the duty of men to lead in that. God has made that very clear. And so I know quite a few that I've talked to through the years, families, couples who have said, well, my husband won't do it, the wife says, so I've wound up doing it. That's not the way it's ordained to be, but that's better than nothing. And if the wife is in a position where she needs to lead in devotional preparation or it doesn't happen, then obviously she needs to do that. But I just want to make us aware, remind us that God looks at every man in every household as the one primarily responsible for this, leading his family in that way. The other thing about it in the broad sense is it's not just for Sunday morning or Saturday night, okay? Those of us who have children, and even if they're grown and we still get to be around them, and grandchildren, whatever, anybody else, siblings that we can be around, it's important in these passages here to remember that God has commanded that his law be given to each and every person so that it will be in their hearts. He says, this is going to be in your heart, and you'll teach them diligently unto your children. You can put that as in the blank, fill in maybe grandchildren, maybe nieces and nephews, maybe siblings, whatever the case is. But the point is the same. It's very important for us to do that, to lead our family in devotional preparation. It doesn't have to be lengthy. In fact, if you've got younger children or grandchildren, it's best for it not to be lengthy because it's hard for them to hold attention very long most of the time. So we're looking at quality when we talk about doing this and not necessarily quantity. Okay, I've got a dear friend, loves the Lord, back up in West Point area, and his son was one of my two oldest sons, best friends. They grew up together. His idea of devotion, not criticizing, but his son would tell my boys, he'd say, you know, we get ready to have family devotions, and he said, I kind of dread it because he said, Daddy's always going to read about 5 or 6 chapters in a row out of the Old Testament. and then we pray. And so one time I was running, I said, Jim, you know, I know what you're doing for devotion. I said, why don't you think about trying to cut that back just a little bit? Because 5 or 6 chapters out of Leviticus for a young'un is kind of tough for them to absorb anything, right? So, and that's not what the Lord's looking for. It's not volume of material, but rather quality time. Okay? All right. Any comments, questions about that? Okay, then the next one is a favorite topic of mine, and I need it desperately. Pray for the pastor and the upcoming services. Somebody get 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Larry's already ready. Go ahead. Good. And then Hebrews 13, 17, and 18. Somebody get that and just hold it a minute, and I'll tell you what I want you to read. Hebrews 13, 17, and 18. Okay, Joe, hang on. All right. So, Paul says, lift us up in your prayers, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified among you. Now, God has promised that he'll send forth his word, okay? And he's going to do that one way or the other. He's going to accomplish that. My word shall not return unto me void, right, but accomplish the purpose whereunto I sent it. And so he's going to do that, but he uses people to do that. And particularly when we're talking about a Sunday school teacher or a Bible teacher in any prospect, an evangelist, pastor, any of those people who are called to the specific responsibility of teaching and preaching to the people need your prayers. One thing I've always thought about, and I don't know, maybe we might try to see if we can't do that somewhere down the line with whoever would like to, and I've heard a lot of churches doing this, but really it started, as far as I can tell, historically with Charles Spurgeon. Every time he preached, there were several members of his congregation that were not in the service. They were in another room, and they spent the whole time that he was preaching praying. Now, we can't overestimate what that probably did, and why Spurgeon was the prince of preachers that he's called had to do a lot with the fact that they were praying for him the whole time. My mentor Ron Dunn, good friend, great teacher to me, said one time that he had gone to preach at a church, and he said, honestly, I kind of knew about the church. It was kind of dead wood, and I really wasn't excited about going. And so he said, I was walking up the sidewalk, and he said there was a little Rambler station wagon parked there. And he said there were three women all in the front seat. And he said, so they were pretty stuffed in there because none of them were tiny. And he said, the lady in behind the wheel said, young man, come over here. And he said, I know who they were. And I walked over there and said, yes, ma'am. She said, just want you to know something, that while you're in there preaching, these three old women going to be sitting out here praying for God to do something in that service. And he said, do you think that made a difference with me? It sure did. And he said, and God was pleased to move in some ways in that service. So, again, I can't overestimate that. Okay, Joe, read Hebrews 13, 17, 18. Pray for us based on the fact that God has put me and folks like me in the position of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And let me say, too, that the first application of that is not for the lost, but for the saved. That's the first and primary purpose for the pastor, the teacher, in the church, in the context of the church, is to, as Jesus said, and Peter was very specific about it, feed the flock of God, which is among you. And so because of that, I and anybody that does what I'm doing needs much prayer. And anybody that doesn't ask for it, they're not thinking straight. Because again, it can make all the difference in the world. And as James says, we have not because we ask not. When we say as a church family we'd like to see more people coming, well, are we earnestly praying regularly for that? And then also taking opportunities to invite folks. when we say we want to see reviving in our own hearts, in the hearts of the church family? Are we begging God for that? It's not going to have an effect if we simply say, Lord, bless us, and we'd be pleased if you'd revive us. Amen. And let that be the extent of it. These are things that we must beg God for and beseech Him for. We're going to see that in the first hour this morning of someone beseeching the Lord for something. And that's way beyond a simple prayer, that word is. And so we need to do that. We need to make sure that we pray. And other pastors that come to your mind, anybody, pray for Brother Eddie. In fact, he's preaching this morning in the place of his pastor. So he needs our prayers. All the pastors that have come through there, as the Lord brings them to your mind, you know they're preaching every Sunday to their flock. Lift them up in prayer. See, it doesn't have to be focused in only on Georgetown, and it shouldn't be. We should pray for all those that are standing to proclaim the Word of God today, and especially those that we know and can call their names before the Lord. Okay, any questions or comments on that? Right. Exactly. Yes. Yeah, right, right. It goes together. But just remember this. The greatest thing that any of us can do, period, is to pray. That is the greatest and most powerful thing, because at that point, we are connecting with the Almighty, Omnipotent God who can do all things. And so we need to remember that power that we've been blessed to have a part in when we simply pray. And as a saying goes, that it's not Bible, but it makes biblical sense, that Satan mocks when we go to church, he laughs when we study our Bible, but he trembles when we pray. And there's some truth in that. Because, again, when Paul gives us the armor of the Christian, in Ephesians 6, the helmet of salvation, all those parts. And he says, stand, and then he lists all the parts of the armor, and all that is kind of a parenthetic section. Stand therefore, comma, with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and all that. So he goes through all that, and then the sentence picks back up after the description of the armor, and he says, what? Praying always. And so what he's saying is, okay, suit up in the armor every day. Ask God to give you those parts of that armor so you go through your day, and especially on Sunday. And so we're all outfitted. We got the armor on. We got the sword of the Spirit in our hand. And what does God say? Pray. And we're looking at, man, I'm all fit for battle here. And you're telling me just pray? Yeah, because that's where the battle really takes place. That's where it really takes place. When Moses was at the top of the mount and Joshua was leading the people in the battle against the Amalekites, you remember that? And as long as Moses lifted up his hands toward heaven, then Joshua and the Israelites won. And when he got too tired to hold them up and let them down, the Amalekites won. And so Aaron and Hur came up there and put them two rocks to sit on, and they held his arms up. Now, listen, what that story, that account is telling us is that the battle may have been being fought down in the valley, but you know where the battle was won? Up on the mountain, with Moses lifting his hands in prayer and intercession. It wasn't just simply he was in that posture. That was prayer. That was pleading with God to give the people victory. That's where the battle was won. And that's the way it's always going to be with all of us, folks, in any situation. Battle's not going to be won by what we can actually physically do. It's going to be won by our prayer. And that's what we need to remember. Okay. Any other thoughts about that? Okay, then we'll go to the last one, and then we'll have some time for discussion about this or anything else maybe somebody wants to bring up. Arrive at church with a reverent mind and a joyful heart. Psalm 122, verse 1. Now, before anybody looks that up, you know it when I start you on it. Let's say it together. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Right? Okay. Somebody want to look up chapter 42 and verse 4 in Psalms for us? Be ready to read that. And then Ecclesiastes 5, too. Psalm 42, verse 4. Okay, Don, go ahead.
When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in thee, for I had joined with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day.
Amen. Okay, so at that particular time, David is in a very tough situation. Psalms 42 and 43 are psalms of conflict in his own soul, of lamenting, of saying, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." So he's going through a really tough time, but he says, "I remember how sweet it was every time I went to the house of God with those that kept the feast day, the joyful expressions of their hearts." All right, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Okay, that reference, I have it in there for the first part of what it says there. Arrive at church with a reverent mind. The wisest man that ever lived, human speaking, Solomon said, you just remember one thing. God's in heaven and you're down here on earth, so let your words be few. In other words, it's a caution against us taking God too lightly. It's a warning for us to not feel a buddy partner relationship with the eternal omnipotent God. Now, he has condescended to us through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ calls us the children God gave him. He calls us friends, right? And that's wonderful. But sometimes, because of those great blessings, in our weak human flesh, we are prone to take God for granted a little bit and feel like we can just think about him any way we want to or say anything we want to. And instead, we need to be sure that we always keep a reverent mind. And the two go together. If you have a reverent mind, what the Bible says we should have, you'll have a joyful heart. But if you try to have a joyful heart and you're not really thinking of God as you should be, then it's all it is emotion. It's not biblical joy at that point if we're not thinking of God like we should. So that's how we need to come here every week. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, come with a joyful mind expecting that God's going to bless, and come with a joyful heart and come with a reverent mind giving him the respect and honor and glory that he is due. You know, if you go through the scripture, you see men having contact with God, and sometimes they get very forceful in their prayers about what they want God to do, but that's always mixed with utter reverence for God. With a strong sense of God's otherness, if I could put it that way. God is completely other than us and than his creation. And as long as we keep that in mind, we won't get too buddy partner palsy wowsy with the eternal God. We need to remember, again, who we're dealing with. And as Paul says in Hebrews, remember this, God is a consuming fire. Now, the Christian doesn't have to fear that, but the Christian needs to remember that. Just like when Jesus said to his disciples, to those who were believing on him, don't fear man, he can only kill the body and he can't do anything else after that. Let me tell you who to be afraid of. You fear the one who, after destroying the body, can cast both soul and body in hell. Unless they miss the point, he repeated it. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, it's not terror. It's not hiding in the corner afraid God's going to kill you for something. But it is a healthy, reverent, respectful fear of who we have to do with, right? And Paul says that in Hebrews too, to keep in mind the one with whom we have to do. See him as the scripture says. I think that's the greatest problem that the church faces and has faced and will continue to, is a wrong understanding of who and what God is. And not exalting him as he's due, not seeing him in his absolute holiness and purity, his hatred of sin and his love for his people, just not seeing that, not continually meditating on that. Okay, I don't want to get too far down the road there, but does anyone have a comment about that? number six, or anything else.
They want God to be his buddy.
Right.
Come on, God in the house, let's have some talk.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Watch
yeah.
Huh?
Right.
Well,
mm-hmm. Yeah. And Donnie, a lot of that is due to what's happened in pulpits. God has been presented by preachers as being just a buddy partner, palsy-wowsy, you know. And he's just all about making you feel good and answering all your problems and fixing everything that's broken in your life. Well, who wouldn't want to hang on to that kind of God, right? If he's just a genie up there and you rub your lamp of prayer and say, God, I want you to do so-and-so for me. And he does it. And, you know, you say, well, that's what he's up there for, is just to satisfy me, make my needs or my wants come to pass. And so, like I say, we have to lay the blame largely at the pulpits the last 250 years anyway. Not that it didn't happen before then, but it was scarce in centuries past of anybody to take God lightly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Okay, all right, any questions? Don't have to be on corporate worship about anything. We've got a little time, so we'll still quit early this morning. But pray for me. I'm looking at two or three things for us to go into next, and I'm not settled on exactly what, so y'all just pray that I'll know what the Lord wants us to study in this time starting next week. Anybody got a thought, question? Comment? Y'all just can't think of anything or ready to go ahead and get turned loose and get some coffee. Okay, well just let me say this at this point, and this is a good place to do it. Whenever we stop in this hour, and I say if anybody's got a question or comment, when we're at the end of it, or even not at the end, but especially at the end, if there's something that you've thought of through the week that's on your mind and heart, and it doesn't have anything that you think to do with what I've been teaching, that's okay. Okay? It's fine to bring anything up, because here's the thing. If you've had a question about something, or something's bothering you, or something you want to answer for, you can be guaranteed there's at least somebody else that's had the same thought and have the same question. So if you bring it out and we deal with it from the Bible, then that's not just going to help you, it's going to help everybody. And so don't hesitate to do that, okay? And if I don't know where to find the answer, and I know it's in the book, but if I don't know where to find it, what reference, I'll tell you that. I'll say, well, we all need to study and look that up. I'm not sure. I'll be honest about that. So, because don't ever think I've got all the answers. I ain't even got as many of the answers as many of you have. But I do know where to go to look for them. That's what I know for sure. All right. Anything? Well, praise the Lord. I hope he's helping y'all. I trust that he is. I do too. That's another thing to remember, is that the preacher, if he's really doing what he's supposed to be doing, most of the time he's preaching to himself first.
Amen.
And seeking to teach himself first before it comes to y'all, because we are all taken with the same difficulties. We all have the same temptations. They may not come in the same way, but remember this, every temptation we face is going to be in one of three categories. We saw that in the Garden of Eden, and John talks about it in 1 John. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Everything that gets thrown at any of us is going to come under one of those categories. And so we all have a common situation to deal with temptations, a common foe, the devil and his hosts, and we also have a common Redeemer and Lord, the Lord Jesus, to help us. So, okay, if there's nothing else, then we're going to be dismissed and have a little extra fellowship time. Brother Perry, dismiss us in prayer, please.